Today's shiur is entitled Original Sin, Its Remedy in Christianity and in Judaism. It will focus, after our introduction, upon a sugya in Masechet Shabbat, Daf Kuf Mem He and Kuf Mem Vav. We introduce our consideration of today's topic with the following well-known idea. In Christianity, there is a concept we know which is vital to its theology, namely the notion of original sin. The notion of original sin presumes that the human being originally, when he sinned in Gan Eden, as a result of that act, he thereafter was in need of redemption. Because every human being who came after this first set of human beings inherited sin in his very birth, and thereby this sin, which of course causes death and mortality, has to have a means of being extricated from this individual. And the only means to extricate this element of death and what has come upon the human being, the fall of man, so-called by Christianity, the only way to ensure that a person can have salvation is through the efforts of a Savior who himself was brought about not through the normative process of normal birth through human beings, but rather through immaculate conception, through the joining, as it were, of God with a woman who was free of sin, and thereby the creation of a, if you will, son of God, Lahavdil, Elav Havdalos, from our concepts of God, as a result. And as they believe the human being, one human being, as it were, was the cause for the introduction of sin into the world, so too it is that very one, if you will, special individual who also was the creation of the handiwork of God himself, who is the cause for salvation, redemption, and eternal life. It's ultimately, then, salvation cannot come about through the individual and his own powers, but it must come about through proxy, namely through Yeshu HaNotzri. That's the only thing that can free one from sin, and this is the notion, as we said, of original sin and the possibility for salvation, which must come about through the Christian perspective. Indeed, with that understood, I don't think it's too well known in our circles, but the belief of Christianity sees many events that take place in the Torah as being a foreshadowing of events to come. What we call Maase Avos Siman Habanim, they have a similar idea that what took place to the ancestors of the Jewish people in the so-called Old Testament is in fact going to be confirmed by the New Testament. I just do not mean the ideas we have of the prophets which they use as indications that Yeshu was the Mashiach. I mean other elements, for example, the idea that the very flood of Noah was considered to be a foreshadowing of baptism, and the idea of a cleansing taking place and people being newborn thereafter. So too, even Kriyas Yamsuf is seen by the church fathers and others as being an indication of how salvation takes place through one passing through the waters, albeit in the case of course, Klal Yisrael was on dry land, but they utilize this for their purposes. The Akedah as well, the Akedah is seen as where Abram was told to take his firstborn son, his only son, his beloved son, and offer him as a sacrifice. So too, they see that where Abram was told to carry it out with Yitzchak, but stopped short and replaced Yitzchak with a ram, that ram was a foreshadowing of the taking it by God Himself, again, Lahavdil, but of His only beloved Son, and offering Him up. And just as the ram was stuck in the thicket, in the thorns, so too the ram Yeshu, as it were, would be crowned with thorns. And as the ram came as a sacrifice that was slaughtered, so too the figure of Yeshu would come as a sacrifice who would atone and expiate for the sins of the world, at least for the sins of those who believed in Him, and they would receive eternal life. All of this took place because of the notion of original sin and the need for salvation, again, as man is incapable of fostering that salvation for himself. Judaism, as I believe most of us were taught, I know I was, believes otherwise. We are told that the notion of the sin that took place in Gan Eden, that sin came upon the original human beings, and as a result of that sin, it is true, they were condemned to mortality and certain punishments that we still suffer today. But yet, man, according to Judaism, has free choice. Man may choose to sin and thereby identify with those first human beings and thereby also be condemned to death. But nonetheless, it is man's choice to involve himself in this activity. It is not something that he is condemned to at the very outset of his origins in this world. Is this the view of Judaism, though? Do we believe truly that what happened with the original human beings is not inherited by those who come after, but it's merely an issue of choice? We now turn to the Gemara on Daf Kuf Mem He in Masechet Shabbat at the bottom of the page. In that Gemara, we are told the following. Mipnei ma ovdei kochavim mizoamim. Why is it that idolaters have the impurity of death? Gemara answers, Shelo amadu al har Sinai. The reason is because they did not stand at Har Sinai. Now that implies that Jews, of course, do not have this zuama, this impurity that somehow has come about in the idolatrous or non-Jewish world. The Gemara goes on. Shibishah Shiba Nachash al Chava. At the time when the snake came upon Chava, he tilba zuama. The snake put into her this impurity. Rashi says, Kishinatala Eitzalechol Mina Eitz, when he gave her the advice that she should eat from the forbidden tree, Ba'aleha, he actually came upon her, sexually came upon her. Dichtiv Hanachash Hishiani Lishon Nisuin. As it says, she said that the snake had tricked her into this. Rashi says it's the language of the suing, of marriage, of an intimate relationship, that he had tried to take Chava as a partner. And when he did so, again, the Gemara tells us, he inflicted within her the impurity of death. Yisrael sh'amdu al har Sinai. But when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai, Pascha Zuhamatan, that impurity, which of course led to mortality, stopped. However, non-Jews who did not stand at Har Sinai, lo paska zumatan, their impurity, their mortality has not ceased. Amar Rav Acha berei de Rav Ravashi, geiri mai. So the Gemara asks a shaila, but what about converts? Converts presumably were not at Mount Sinai. They came along later from another religion. Amar lei, my answer is afagav de inu lo havu, mazlaihu havu. It's true, converts were not at Mount Sinai. However, their representatives, as it's understood, were in fact there for them, and that was significant enough to connect them to the Sinai event. Dichtiv, as it says, et asher yeshno po imanu omein hayom lifnei Hashem Elokeinu v'et asher einenu po imanu hayom. As it says, we know in Devarim that this connection that was established between God and those who were there was not only between God and those who were actually there, but even those who were not there, who would come in the future. The relationship was also established between them, and this goes to include the Gerim, whose mazlei, whose representatives, were also at Har Sinai. Upligi de Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. And we're told that this view is in disagreement with the view of Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. Dam Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, ad shlosha dorot lo paska zu amami avotenu. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana holds that for three generations, the Zuama did not stop, did not cease from our forefathers. Abraham, holidat Yishmael. You see this is the case by looking again at the beginning of our nation with our forefathers, where Abraham, obviously, the impurity was still there. How do we know? Because he gave birth to a Yishmael. Yitzchak, holidat Esav. Yitzchak, we know, also gave birth to an Esav. So also this impurity shows that the impurity that had been taken on from Adam Arishon and passed down continued even unto our forefathers. Yaakov holid Yud Bet Shvatim Shelo Ayabahem Shum Dofi. Until finally Yaakov, when he had his children, so his children we know are considered by Chazal, despite the terrible events that took place with the sale of Yosef, they are considered to be, all of them, upstanding individuals, the 12 Shvatim, and consequently from that time on, says this view, the view of Rav Abba Bar Kahana, not at Har Sinai, but well before that already, in the time of our patriarchs, already then Pascha Zumatan, already then the impurity had stopped that had been initially given by the snake to Chava. Now, according to this, several points have to be made. Number one, it seems that there is this notion of original sin, that Chava passed something on. I should say that the snake passed something on to Chava, and as a result, so Chava and Adam Arishon continued to pass it on to their offspring until eventually, be it some generations later with the advent of the patriarchs, and specifically the children of Yaakov, or be it at Har Sinai, only then did this impurity, which as we say seems to be related to the impurity of death, did that notion stop. Rashi indicates in his comments on the Gemara that the evidence that the Zuama, if it means the idea of mortality and death, had stopped at Har Sinai. This is true, he says, because B'Sinai, Chol Sh'amdal Har Sinai, Nikadshu, Everyone was Har Sinai, became sanctified, Benitaru, and became pure, Benitrapu, and they became healed, as we know, Mikomum, from every type of infirmity and blemish. Viaf Ivrim Upisrim, Shayu B'Yisrael, Kedichan B'Sifre. He says this is even true of those who are blind, those who were lame. We all know anyone who had any type of physical disability were thereby healed, and so too the overall destruction of the human being was also rendered incapable of having its hold upon at that time. So it seems there is a concept then of original sin in Judaism. And I'd like to now look at the various mefarshim on this Gemara and then come up, I think, with some interesting ideas concerning how to make sense of it. Let me first point out that the notion of original sin, what is it? What is it talking about? What is it that basically makes a human being different before the sin in Gan Eden took place, and afterwards? Is there a way to understand it aside from the fact that obviously they lost eternal life? According to Rav Chaim of Elazhin, it's in Nefesh HaChaim, Shar Aleph, Perek Vav, and this is also after Rav Chaim puts it forth in the Nefesh HaChaim, confirmed by many others, or Shlomo Kluger on the Daf. All the Bali Musar I have seen, the Siftei Chaim of Yerucham, Rav Dessler, the Michtam Eliyahu, all seem to go with the view of the Nefesh HaChaim, which is as follows. Life became much more complex in terms of following Hashem after the sin in Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, even Adam and Chava, the Nefesh HaChaim said, Siftei Chaim points out, certainly had free will, of course, otherwise they were just robots, they had no control, there was no grandeur to them. Some interpret Selam Elkim, the way they were created, to the fact that they have free will, absolute free will. So there's no doubt they had free will. However, says the Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim V'Lazhin, before the sin, the notion of good and evil was more clear. The Rambam also in his Mordechuchim has a similar approach. The notion of good and evil were more clear, or truth and falsehood, as the Rambam puts it, because initially the idea of something being false or something being evil was outside of the person, was isolated from the person, so that a person, when he had to make a decision, only had good within him and could thereby be motivated properly to do what was correct. He knew what was correct, and he did what was correct. However, once the sin took place in Gan Eden, the result was that the sin, the notion of evil, the Yetzer Hara, whatever you will, now became internalized, now became ma'urav, mixed, a part of the human being himself. Now it would be difficult for one to determine the difference between truthhood and falsehood, between good and evil, because one is constantly having his kavanas and his motivations worked upon from within, as now good and evil are together within the person. It is difficult now to isolate the foreign elements which has now entered the human being, that of evil, that of falsehood. And the only way Rav Chaim V'Lazhin said that this could be cured in terms of the bodily, if you will, aspect of what has happened, is for a person to die. That's why he was condemned to death, the human being, and for him to be buried. That became the result of this sin. But now that the sin is within the person, so it is very difficult. In fact, Rav Chaim V'Lazhin says not only is it difficult, he says there that Rov B'nei Adam, most people, cannot therefore do something with total motivation, l'shem shemayim, as a result of this becoming a part of the human being. One can see, I think, one can be cholek on this. Look at the Rambam in Mishnayos, the end of Masechet Makot, where he discusses that a person receives a place in the world to come by doing one mitzvah of the 613 mitzvot totally, l'shem shemayim, without any external motivation, and that's what earns one a place in the world to come. So there is such a notion that that it seems that anyone could do this, as the Rambam saying it. The Baal HaTanya discusses the fact based on a Gemara in Masechet Baba Batra, Daf Yud, Amabet, that only Jews have this capability, non-Jews do not, of making a pure decision. But be that as it may, that's really an aside. This is described by Rav Chaim Volozhin as being the change that took place, the result of the Zuama that entered the human being as a result of this so-called original sin. I should also point out that it is suggested by the Gemara in Shabbat Daf Nun Hei Amud Bet, and by other Gemaras as well, parallel sources, that there are four who died due to merely the Zuama of the Nachash, not due necessarily to their own sins. So this did apparently, this notion of mortality became a general notion for all human beings that they would have to experience, even if they were out without sin, until, as the Gemara says there, Ubala Mava Lanetzach, as Yeshayahu tells us, until one day when sin will be completely swallowed up in messianic times. If one looked at the Maharal on this Gemara, who quotes also Gemara in Sota, Daf Terem on Amud Aleph, he again confirms this view. He says there, the Gemara says that the snake actually wanted to kill Adam HaRishon in order to take Chava for himself. That's an amazing drasha in itself, the idea that really sexual drives, as those in the history of psychiatry also said, are hugely motivating factors, so much so that this first sin came about, according to this view, by the snake wanting Chava for himself, and thereby somehow using corruption to try to do that. And he says that the chibur that was created, this connection between Chava and the snake, sees this in a very graphic, physical sense, is what led to the downfall of man. And it would be, as we saw in our Gemara with the view of it, it would be redeemed, at least for the Jewish people, by a chibur that would take place by the Bnei Yisrael and the Kadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai. The Sha'arim HaMitzuyanim B'Halacha, in his comments on this Gemara, after bringing down the view of Rashi, says that others say as well that there was this intimate act between Chava and the snake. However, that this should not be taken necessarily to be a physical act. He brings down views that say that this could have been an act of machshava. It could have been a meeting of the minds in the intimacy that can take place there as well, as we know. And perhaps this is what happened. He goes on to say, again, keeping this still, however, somewhat physical, a snake and Chava, something going on between them. He says as well, in quoting the Ben Yehoyada, who again takes this very literally, he says that something changed physically in the human being as a result of the sin, and thereby at Har Sinai, he says it was the fire, the Eish, that came down in the Shemayim, Shigirsha et ha'avir shel kol oto makom she'amdu sham b'nei Yisrael, which chased away all the air that was there while Klal Yisrael was standing at Har Sinai, v'nasa halal reikan mina avir. And then what was left there at Har Sinai was emptied by these fires consuming the oxygen there, There was no heir that was left. It was mamish miraculous. And Klal Yisrael was only living by a miracle. Any other creature would not be able to live there, he says. And then, because of this act that occurred, this act of nature, by this miraculous fire, he says. So as a result, there was a reconstituting of the bodies of the Jewish people. That's how Pascha Zumasan, that's how the impurity of death could thereby be chased away from them as well. The poison, if you will, the snake that had been set within their bodies. And he says that's why there is a mitzvah, or a notion of remembering the event of Har Sinai every day, because of this miraculous event that occurred there. According to him, this is why the Zuama was chased away again, because of a physical, if you will, or supernatural impact upon the nature of the environs at Har Sinai, which thereby allowed this to happen. It's interesting that we have not mentioned the notion yet of Kabbalah HaTorah as somehow being related to this. You see, it says the Gemara tells us She'amdu al Har Sinai, when Yisrael stood at Har Sinai. It seemed that just by standing there alone, it was sufficient to achieve what had to be done. And in fact, it's interesting that this is pointed out by various of the Mefarshim. For example, the Michtam Eliyahu points out that what took place there was not due to Kabbalah HaTorah. He says it was due to the notion of the Jewish people saying Naseh V'Nishma. In other words, before God even told them it was in the Torah, they were not yet Mekabel the Torah. Their response to God when he offered it, before responding, it was Naseh V'Nishma. And that was that ability to, again, totally commit themselves to the Ribono Shelom in every way, was the same type of commitment that Adam HaRishon had before the sin. And that, he says, what was mitakein the chait, and that's why Pascha Zumatan, that's why the impurity of death thereby disappeared from their midst. The Mitzvah Me'Eliyahu is found in Chelek Bet, page 27, toward the bottom of the page. The Sikte Chaim in Moadim Gimel, on Daf Kuflamid Vav and Kuflamid Zayin, expresses his thought that it was the standing at Har Sinai, not the Naseh V'Nishma per se, but the Gilui Panim B'Panim, the revelation of God Himself to the Jewish people, which he says they experienced, at least for the first two Dibrot we know, face to face, that it was through that even before Kabbalah HaTorah, in that event that the Jewish people were able to overcome the mortality that had been thrust upon them. I think we can suggest, however, that really it was Kabbalah HaTorah which was the notion that allowed the impurity to be chased away from Klal Yisrael. And in fact, perhaps we could explain, therefore, this machlokus in the Gemara in the following way. In other words, we see that we have the first view that was presented, that it was Har Sinai, where this impurity of death was chased away. And yet we had another view at the end of the Gemara that said it was with Yaakov Avinu, really, and his children, thereafter it was chased away. What is the machlokas? Is it a machlokas in reality? How far this malady continued to go? One said that it stopped centuries before. One stopped only at Har Sinai. What is the machlokas here that's taking place? I would like to suggest that at Har Sinai there was no doubt. Of course, there was Panim Panim Naseh V'Nishma, but certainly Kabbalah HaTorah was the central event taking place at Har Sinai. And thereby, perhaps we could say that the same is true with reference to the view that holds it with Yaakov avinu pascha zumasa, that the impurity went away. Because we know, as I've seen pointed out by Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, as opposed, we know, to Abraham, who was the meat of chesed, and Yitzchak represented the meat of either gvura or avoda, so Yaakov was the midah of Torah, the midah of Emes as well, the midah of Torah. And thereby, Yaakov, we can say, was Mekabel Torah also as an individual. That was his intensity of commitment to Hashem through Torah. And this view is saying that it didn't have to be at Har Sinai, where as a nation, Klal Yisrael accepted upon themselves the Torah, and that that's what got rid of the Zuhama. It could even be, according to this view, individuals like Yaakov, someone who was fully committed to Kabbalah Satorah as an individual and learning Torah as well, that as a result it could lead also to the expunging of the Zuhama, as was clearly seen in the fact that he could raise children who were purely dedicated to Torah as well. With that thought, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman thereby explains in a famous piece that he has, he explains why the Malach, the Saros Shel Esav, attacked Yaakov and not Abraham and not Yitzchak. And that reason being that Abraham, representing Chesed, fine, Chesed is a very wonderful, beautiful thing. It's a part of the makeup, we say, of Jews, of Klal Yisrael. As the Gemara says, if you see people aren't Bali Chesed, you should be Choshesh, then that perhaps not part of Klal Yisrael. They're Rachmanim, they're people who are sensitive and that help others. But yet, the Malach did not do battle with Abraham because, you know, other nations in the world also can do Chesed. And he didn't take his battle out upon Yitzchak, who represents Avoda, let us say, because Avoda, the worship of Hashem, yes, but there are other countries in the world who also emphasize worship in their commitment. And finally, however, Yaakov, there the Malach did battle, because Yaakov represents Torah, and there are no other nations who engage in Torah. So with Torah being the essential characteristic by which we identify Yaakov Avinu, I would suggest that this was the machlokas, and this is the statement being made at the end of the Gemara that suggests that Yaakov is the point where the Zuhama was ended. Yaakov Ishtam Yoshev Olim, that Yaakov himself was the one who sat and immersed himself in the study of Torah. And it's not a machlokas reality, it's a machlokas if it's dependent upon the individual who can get rid of the Zuhama by his own Kabbalah and Esek B'Torah, or if it had to be the whole nation of Klal Yisrael. And I might add that this way, with my understanding, we can make sense now as to, I see other Mefarshim ask this statement, that it was Yaakov who got rid of the Zuhama. If it was Yaakov, then what about Gabriel? What about converts? The other view held that at Har Sinai, the Masla were there, the representatives of the Gerim of future generations were there, if you will, their Malachim. And so thereby, that was sufficient to get rid of the Zuhama that would impede future converts as well. But according to the view that it was Yaakov who got rid of the Zuhama, then what about future converts? How do they get rid of the Zuhama? The answer is, we can say that it can be done, the ridding of the Zuhama can be done on an individual basis, we're being told. Just like Yaakov, by his immersion to Torah, could get rid of it, so too, a ger, by his commitment to Torah and immersion in Torah, can also be rid of the Zuhama. It can be done on an individual basis. It does not have to be done on the level of nationhood. And that's perhaps how we can understand this machlokas in the Gemara. I might add that the commentary of Shlomo Kluger on this Gemara asks a somewhat of a similar question. He says that perhaps Yaakov got rid of the Zuhama, but it was regained when the Jewish people went to the 49th level of Tuma in Mitzrayim and worshipped idols. And then when Yisrael stood at Har Sinai, they got rid of that Zuhama they had received in Mitzrayim. But you see from this that it's possible to understand that an individual could get rid of the Zulma, and then that's what we are suggesting in this situation. The idea of Kabbalah Satara relating to getting rid of the Zulma that had been acquired by the human beings in Gan Eden relates specifically as well to the particular terminology that we use to indicate this notion of immortality that was returned to Klal Yisrael. Namely, what I mean is that, as we know, in Gan Eden, so the sin took place by eating of the Eitz HaDaat, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as opposed to just focusing on the Eitz HaChaim, the Eitz HaChaim being the tree which would grant eternal life to one. So too, so man lost eternal life as a result, and we are told that the Kruvim then guarded God aided with flaming swords to not allow people to return in order to once again take hold of that tree of life and live forever. And we would suggest, and I heard this once from Rabbi David Foreman, and I'll bring other rayas to it as well, that the Torah becomes the Eitz Chaim. The Torah that we call Eitz Chaim Hina Machazikim Ba, the tree of life to those who hold on to it. When the Jewish people were at Har Sinai and received the Torah, they received once again the Eitz Chaim, that Torah that would be put into an Aron, which eventually would also be guarded by the Kruvim. The very same Kruvim who guarded Gan Eden and guarded the Eitz Chaim there. Now there's a new Eitz Chaim, that one who wants eternity can take hold of. And this is why Pascha Zumatan we are suggesting, and it is mentioned as well in the Orgid Al Yahu, this idea of the Torah becoming the new Eitz Chaim. This is on Parshat Bereishit, page 22. So too, we have a similar idea found in the Sefer Malos HaTorah, which is written by Rav Avram ben Shlomo Zalman, the brother of the Vilna Gaon. In the work that I have, it's on page Kuf Mem in my edition of that Hebrew English edition of the work, where there it says, it's written in Yeshayahu, Samechei Kavbet, Kikimei Ha'etz Yemei Ami, as the days of a tree are the days of my nation, says Yeshayahu. Ze Eitz HaChayim, says the Malos HaTorah, this refers to the tree of life. Just like it exists and lives on forever, the tree of life. Af Yisrael shedvukim b'Torah. So too the Jewish people who attach themselves to the Torah. Shenikreid Eitz HaChayim, which is also called the tree of life. Anyone who attaches himself to the tree of life. Shekatuv Eitz Chaim Hina Machazikim Ba'ach, according from Mishlei Gimel Yudchet, as we say in the Davni. Yiyu Chayim V'Chayim La'olam. They too will live forever. U'kamo shekatuv Eitz HaChayim V'Achal B'Chay Al La'olam. And just like it says, by reference to the tree of life, if one would eat from it, he would live forever. So too, we know it says that these are the mitzvahs that a person should do V'Chay B'Hem, in order that he should live by them. That involving himself in Torah and mitzvahs can give one in eternal life. We say this as well in the davening every day, when we say in the Balatzion, V'chaya Olam Nata B'Tochenu, that God has literally implanted eternal life within us in the Torah. As we say also in the Birkas HaTorah, especially the Bracha after a Kriyas HaTorah, where one says, V'chanatan lanu Torah emet V'chaya Olam Nata B'Tochenu, that in the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai, again, we have the planting, Nata B'Tochenu, just like the Eitz Chaim was a tree that was planted, so too is eternal life now planted once again into Klal Yisrael. This is the idea I would suggest that is being put forth in this Gemara. Now, the Nefesh HaChayim mentions the fact, although Pascha Zuam and Miklal Yisrael, nonetheless he holds, as he says, after the sin of the golden calf, once again the Jewish people fell into mortality and the Zuama returned to them. That's how he paskins. As does the Siftei Chaim afterwards, and other Mefarshim as well, that it was only temporary that the Jewish people regained immortality, namely perhaps for the 40-day period when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai, and then while they were waiting, and then however they came once again, they fell, the fall of man taking place a second time when they worshipped the golden calf. How this was possible to occur after they had already reached the high level of being like Adam HaRishon? Well, just like Adam HaRishon could sin, even though he was on that high level, so too, Klal Yisrael was capable of returning back to this notion of sin. The way it can happen, this is pointed out in the Siftei Chaim, according to the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, on Daf Hei Amud Aleph, also found in Shemot Rabba, Lamed Bet Aleph, in the Medrash, quoting from Tehillim, it says, "Ani amarti Elohim atem uvenei elyon kulchem." God says that you are all bestature Elohim, you are a great people, you will live forever. Then it says, "Chavaltem maaseichem achein kaadam tumutum." It says in Tehillim, but because of your deeds, you will die like Adam did, because you would return to the level of Adam HaRishon after he had sinned. So, again, the Siftei Chaim, following Rav Chaim Volozhin, that returned as a result of the terrible transgression of the golden calf. As I said, how that could have happened, the Siftei Chaim says in Moadim Aleph, Kachet, I saw this also indicated in the Nefesh HaChaim, in the notes in the back of the edition by Rav Goldberg from Tells, where this is said as well, the name of Rav Yerucham Levavitz. The idea that sin could come back again based on the notion of Lepetach Chatat Rovetz, V'Elecha Teshukato, as we say in Bereshit, that the sin is crouched at the door. It's waiting for one to provide a petach, an opening for it to enter. Once the opening is there, then it will enter. It needs, as it said in the Siftei Chaim, Rishut Takanisa. It needs, the Yetzer Hara does, permission to enter. Once you give it permission, then it will enter. And thereby, at Har Sinai, as the first luchos is suggested by some, were given with great fanfare, and it had to be done that way, I remember, in order that everyone in the world should know that Klal Yisrael received the Torah. But because of the great fanfare, so we know that Yafat Tznius, beautiful is the way of modesty, when you do something in a grand way, a pompous way, so even if it's a Shem Shemayim, as this was, Matan Torah, it can still lead to transgressions as a result. In this case, so after the fanfare, Moshe Rabbeinu had to go to Har Sinai and go up by himself alone, where then Klal Yisrael fell to sin, and Rishus was given at that time again for the Yetzer Hara to come to them on Moshe Rabbeinu. It seemed there was a miscalculation in terms of when he would come back. And I should add, by the way, that I saw one other source who suggests as to the reason as to why Klal Yisrael could fall again after accepting the Torah in such a great fashion. How could they fall again? And that's simply the view of the Ramak, who says, I found this in the Agados Yama Talmud, the Ramak who says that as long as they were not in Eretz Yisrael, because the Ikar Shlemus of Yisrael is only in Eretz Yisrael, so thereby they could still fall prey to losing what they had accomplished. And so this view also holds that the Zuma returned at the time of the sin of the golden calf. But I'd like to say, I don't know that that must be the view of everyone. The Gemara here does not say that this is the case. It just stops with the notion that the Zuama disappeared, does not bring in here the issue of the golden calf. In fact, with Shlomo Kluger, he says, Gam kasher lama lo mishane denehi to be me Yaakov, Vubana of Pascha Zuma Atan. Why can't you say that indeed the Zuma stopped at the time of Yaakov and his children? Dilma acharkach v'boam l'mitzrayim v'itchilu l'avod avod azara chazri b'zumatan, and then it came back when they worshipped avod azara, and they were on a very low level. The mem tet shari tuma, the 49 levels of impurity, were they themselves, as we know, the Medrash says and confirms, at the Kriyas Yamsuf, where the sea did not want to split for them, because it said, look, the Egyptians have Avodah Zarah and Klal Yisrael has obeyed Avodah Zarah, what's the difference? So that's how low they were. So why couldn't we say, Rosh Shlomo Kluger says, that the Zuma came back after Yaakov Avinu, when the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim, and then Matan Torah Shepasku Legamrei, until Matan Torah, where it totally stopped. V'shuv lo chazru od. Never to return again. You see, Shlomo Kluger holds by the view, as I'm saying, that the Zuma was lost forever. It did not come back with the Cheda Ego. And then he adds, Kimo shekatbu be'emet hasvarim v'mekubalim. He says, all sticks and others have written this way, that Matan Torah itself was sufficient to get rid of the Zuma, even with the Cheda Egel shortly thereafter. In fact, I would like to suggest further an idea that is found with reference to Gemara Nosech Shabbos Daf Pechet Amud Aleph, where the Gemara says as follows: Drash Rabbi Simai B'Shasha Kigdum Yisrael Nasa L'Nishma Bau Shishim Ribui Malachei Ashari B'Chol Achav Yisrael Kashru Lo Shnei Ketarim Echad Keneged Nasa V'Echad Keneged Nishma Kevan Shechatu Be'Egel Yardu Kufkaf Ribui Malachei Chabala U'Pirkum. We are told that at the time when the Jewish people said Nasa V'Nishma, so the angels came down and they put crowns upon each of their heads. What is said? The angels putting crowns on their heads when they were Mekabel the Torah with Nasa V'Nishma. Obviously, they didn't put crowns on their head. The thought is, I believe this is representative of the idea that when they were Mekabel the Torah through Nasa V'Nishma, they, as the Farshim say, I believe, they reached the level of the Malachim themselves, who they serve Hashem with Nasa V'Nishma, without even knowing what they're being told. They just do it. They are that type of commitment to Ribbono Shel Olam. They are the messengers of Ribbono Shel Olam to that degree. And so too, Klal Yisrael, by reaching that level, thereby became, if you will, Malachim. They became Malachim, and we can understand, therefore, they lost the Zuama, because they became totally spiritual beings, just like Malachim don't die. So they too, then, were no longer capable of death, and they overcame death and reached immortality like the Malachim. However, as we just read, when they worshipped Diego, so as a result, so they lost those crowns, and they became, it would seem, mortal once again. However, I should point out that it's brought down in the name of the Nimukei HaRidvaz, the following beautiful explanation, Rabbi Yaakov David Vilovsky. He says as follows. The Gemara says there, Amar Bichama v'Rabbi Chanina, v'chorev pirku v'chorev tanu. He says, it's very strange. It says that, where did they take off these crowns, the Gemara says? It says that they put them on at Chorev and they took them off at Chorev. And he asked the Ridvav, so the Tzarich Bior, my Kamash Milan, Rav Chama b'Rabbi Chanina. What is he trying to teach us? They were put on at Chorev and they were taken off at Chorev. What's it matter where they were put on and where they were taken off? What's the difference? And in fact, he says, furthermore, it was clear that they were taken off there. That's where they were put on, so that's where they're taken off. What's the pshat? What are we learning from this? He says, Ach muvan ma'od, the Rav Chama b'Rabbi Chanina kamash malam, we're being told by this Gemara, the lo pirku mehem v'achziru ha'tarot l'hashamayim, ela nisharu b'chorev, b'yad kol echad v'echad m'Yisrael izakot behem u'lahatiro. He says a beautiful thing. He says, we learn from this that when they took off the crowns, by saying that they took them, they put them on at Chorev, they took them off at Chorev. You might have thought when they took them off, then the Malachim ascended back to the heavens and they took the crowns with them. That's not true. They did not take the crowns with them. They left them there at Chorev for every Jew to be able to recover for himself even after the Chet HaEgel. As it says in Pirkei Avos, he points out,
the famous Mamar, in Vav Bet and Pirkei Avos, the Chol Yom V'Yom Bat Kol Yotzad Mehar Chol Rev, Umachrezet V'Omeret, Oy Lahem Lebriot Me'Elbona Shel Torah. A voice goes out of Chorev, out of the mountain of Chorev, right where the crowns are. It goes out every day and it says, Oy, to God's creatures, due to the shame that they bring to the Torah. What does that mean? Ratzalamar, Hareva, Har Chorev, Munach, Muchan, Lifnechem, Ha'atarot Shelachem. It's to say that the voice is telling you, Klal Yisrael, that even after the Chet HaEgel, you did not lose the opportunity for eternal life and to be like the Malachim and totally spiritual beings again and to live on forever. The crowns are waiting there, and whoever wants to take those crowns and utilize them and ascend to the highest levels of eternal immortality is able to do so. To establish the status of Adam HaRishon once again, of living eternally, not physically as perhaps originally, initially was understood in our discussion in the Gemara, but living eternally with Hashem by holding on to the New Eitz Chaim, now the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaal Peh, which as we said represents eternity. Furthermore, I would suggest, despite the fact I realize this is going against Rav Chaim V'Lashner and all these others I'm quoting in the Bali Musar, I would suggest as well that the Egel Azav could not have led to the Zuma coming back to everyone. After all, the women did not sin with the Egel Azav. And after all, the B'nai Levi did not sin with the Egel Azav. In fact, it was only 3,000 individuals who sinned with the Egel Azav. But lest one say, as in fact the Mefarshim say, like Rav Chaim V'Lashner, the Sitei Chaim, the Michtam Eliyahu, they all indicate that since it was the Luchos Rishonos, it was the first set of tablets that were given with God Himself, Panim al Panim, with the Naseh v'Nishma. That's where Klal Yisrael reached the highest heights. That's where they received the ability with the New Eitz Chaim to conquer the Malach HaMavet, to rid themselves of the Zuma, to live on forever. And they say that was not the case by the Luch HaShniyos, which were not given at the same level as the first set of tablets. The Beit HaLevi, however, in Drush Yud Chet, in the Shalos and Tshuvos, the Beit HaLevi, quotes a famous medrash that says of Yehuda Bar Nachman Amar, Kishimoshe Katab et HaTorah, Nishtayer Bekumis Kima Vaviru Arosho Misham Naselo Karnei Ahod. The medrash says that where did Moshe Rabbeinu get the light that shone from his face when he came down from Har Sinai? This is because he had leftover ink, as it were, in the pen that he was using to write down the Torah. And with that leftover ink, he rubbed it over his head, and from there came the light. Now, this is being said when Moshe Rabbeinu got the second set of Luchos, not the first set of Luchos. The first set of Luchos were totally written by Hashem. It was only with the second set of Luchos that Moshe was told by God, Pisol Lecha Shnei Luchot Avanim Karishonim. He told him to create tablets like the first ones, and then to write upon those tablets the same things that were on the earlier tablets that he broke. However, it also says, the Beis HaLevi says in the Medrash, Kitav lecha at adabrim ha'ele, ki al pi adabrim ha'ele, karti cha berit v'am Yisrael. He told Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is brought down in the Gemara in Gittin, Daf Samech, where Amar B'Yochanan, Lo karat HaKadosh Baruch Hu berit im Yisrael, ela bishvil devarim shebal peh. Shenemar, as we just quoted, ki al pi adabrim ha'ele, karti cha berit v'yat Yisrael. It was only with the oral law, in accordance with that ultimately God established his relationship, his covenant with Klal Yisrael. The Beis HaLevi explains
that on the first set of tablets, everything was supposed to be written down. Another Medrash says this, everything, including the written Torah, the oral Torah, Mikra, Mishnah, Talmud, Agada, everything was supposed to be written down. But this was not the case. He explains that it says in the Yalkut that when Moshe Rabbeinu came close to the Machaneh, was worshiping the golden calf, Nistakel Moshe Beluchot V'ra'a Katav Shebahen Poreach V'kavdu Ayidei Moshe V'naflu Miyadav. And then when Moshe Rabbeinu looked, when he came down, he looked at the Luchos and he saw that the lettering was flying off of the tablets. And that's when they became heavy and they broke. And says the Beis Halevi that this is talking about the Torah Shebaal Peh aspect that was put originally in writing on the Luchos that was flying away. When it flew away, obviously the Torah Shebichtav, he says, can have no meaning without the Torah Shebaal Peh, and therefore it became heavy, as it were, for Moshe to hold. Too heavy. How could you have the Torah Shebichtav and explain it and understand it without the Torah Shebaal Peh? And that's why, according to his explanation, the Luchos were broken. It was then, with the forgiveness of the Jewish people and the presenting of the other Luchos, the second set of Luchos, that this time the Torah Shebaal Peh would be given not in writing, but only, as we say, Baal Peh. The reason being, he explains, because originally the thought was that Jewish people would accept the entire Torah, and they would have everything there. And they go into Eretz Yisrael and it would be over. But basically, when they sinned, so as a result, since we're going to be amongst the Umos, they were going to be, as a result of that sin, put into Galus, into exile. So therefore, God decided with His mercy that He would not put down everything in writing, because the non-Jews would constantly be surrounding them and looking into their works. So He therefore gave it Baal Peh, so it could be the unique possession of Klal Yisrael and not be given over to the Umos HaOlam. But the Beis HaLevi is willing to say, by virtue of the fact that it was the second set of Luchos that had the Torah Shebaal Peh and also had them eventually given to Klal Yisrael, they were not broken, that as a result he says, Nit'alu ba Yisrael mala gedola yoter. He says that this elevated Klal Yisrael to a higher level than when they were going to receive the first Luchos. Dekol haTorah hayad ramuz b'haLuchos, because the entire Torah was hinted in the Luchos. Hayu Yisrael v'haTorah shnei inyanim. And at that point, it would have been that the Luchos, the first set of Luchos, were one entity, and Klal Yisrael was a second entity. All of the knowledge Klal Yisrael needed was on the Luchos, and then you had Klal Yisrael. But however, he says, with the second set of Luchos, where Klal Yisrael was necessary for the process of understanding the Torah, in the sense that they had to have their own input in the Torah Shebaal Peh and their own give and take in the Shakar Vitarya and creativity and so on. So that would mean that Klal Yisrael, their hearts and their minds, he says, would become like the cloth upon which the writing was written. They would have, in other words, an interface and an intimate relationship with each other, as opposed to just being separate entities. And thereby, he said, as we mentioned, this elevated Klal Yisrael to an even higher level with reference to their status. And as I have said, that's why we can see with the second Luchos, which were even greater than the first Luchos, at least according to this particular perspective, it can be said that even though Klal Yisrael sinned with the golden calf, whatever that sin was, as we pointed out, still there was an opportunity to return with the second Luchos and reestablish once again themselves as Adam HaRishon established himself. And with the Torah, the Eitz Chaim, in full, now with the Torah Shvapeh, to be able to learn to such a level with such yigia and involvement, as the Beis Halevi points out, Shelo haya Yetzirahara sholeit behem, that the Yetzirahara, which is the Satan, which is the Malach HaMavet, we know, would not be able to conquer them, and thereby, once again, they could live eternally, could be part of immortality. In closing, and just in considering the great narrative that is given to us throughout the Torah, but especially in Matan Torah, we have emphasized the fact that the original Eitz Chaim in Gan Eden, the eternal life, which was connected to the purity of Adam HaRishon and was lost after his sin, that became the Eitz Chaim, the new tree of life, the Torah, wherein the Jewish people and every individual can also still, even in our time, connect to eternity and live on forever. Christianity, again, seeing the power of this narrative, did something else. They say the Eitz Chaim that was lost, the tree of life, that wood, which was then given over, according to our belief, to the Torah, that wood became, l'havdil, the wood of the cross. They see, it says, when Yitzchak was carrying the wood toward the sacrifice, that was a foreshadowing of the wood that Yeshu would carry. Where we see the Eitz Chaim He as being the Torah that grants us eternal life, they see it as the Eitz upon where Yeshu with that cross as granting them eternal life. That's how they interpret it. Of course, as we said at the outset, their vision is a vision of man who cannot redeem himself, who must be dependent upon a Yeshu for salvation. Where our view is that the human being, with his intensity of commitment and devotion to the Torah, which he has to bring to himself, it doesn't just happen naturally. It takes great idea, especially with the Torah Shebaal Peh, emphasizing the Beis HaLevi, that came about with the second set of Luchos. With that, every Jew, we believe, and to a degree, every human being who connects to the Torah Kedosha, as we know can be done according to the Rambam, any Jew and any non-Jew can do this as well. The Medrash says that anyone can become Kodesh HaKadosh Mafilu Akum Sha'osek B'Torah, can be someone who can be a holy person, even a non-Jew, who commits himself to this Eitz Chaim, to this connection to eternal life. And this is our remedy for what has been seen as what we may call in Judaism as well, the Zuma the Nachash, the results of original sin, which may have led to the mortality of the human being in terms of his body, but which still allows for the immortality of the human being in terms of his soul through the Eitz Chaim, the Torah HaKadosha.